certainly appreciate Brother Graham and Brother Tim both willing to take time to share the thoughts they've had on these subjects tonight. I remember the first time I ever made an attempt to speak, I had this feeling I was, I guess, battling for a while. And the custom in the part of the country where I came up in was to, back then they had a Saturday service as well as Sunday. And that's when you had the conference and everything. And then you were given the opportunity, even in the congregation, to speak after conference. Now, you've already gone through worship, and you've already gone through conference, and nobody's wanting to stay much longer than that. But anyway, that's when you got your great opportunity. And I remember standing on the end of the pew next to the wall, and I took 3 or 4 minutes and just spoke on the love of the Lord, what little I knew about it. And it was very little. I can tell you it was very little. But I remember how relieved I was to be able to at least do that. And then you had to stand on the floor, you know. That was the custom. You couldn't go into the pulpit unless you'd gone through a liberation process. And of course, this is all man-made traditions that I'm talking about here. And, you know, so that's the way I did it. I stood right beside the communion table. And that's when I would, you know, read my text. And I got the opportunity once a month at that time to do that. And a little bit after that, they kind of actually changed the tradition and let me go in the pulpit. And then wasn't too long after that, I was liberated and so forth and so on. But customs differ from one part of the country to the other concerning these things. But I want the brethren here to feel free personally to come up here and stand behind this book board. Believe me, sometimes the only thing you got between you and feeling the danger of everything is this book board. This book board is a buffer. This book board here, this stand, you feel like you've got some protection, you know, or whatever. It just helps you rather than just standing without anything between you and the people. Trust me. And to stand here and speak without any feedback. You know, it's one thing to have a dialogue with somebody. You say something, they say something. You say something, they say something. When you stand up here, it's just you and you alone saying something. And it takes a lot of courage to get up here. And I appreciate them, and probably going to call on a few others as time goes on, so don't quit coming now Sunday night because I said that, all right? Having said all that, I'd like to look at a thought tonight. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 8, for just a few minutes. Here we have, I think, one of the most outstanding statements in the Scriptures concerning the Savior. It said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, oftentimes I tell people, and you've heard me say it from the pulpit, that nothing ever really stays the same. Things change gradually, but they change. You look in the mirror every day and you really don't think you change in the standpoint of your appearance. But if you get a photo of yourself about 10 years ago and look at it and then look in the mirror, you can tell change has taken place. Everything is changing all the time. People being born into this world, and people are passing this scene of life. And then people living their lives. And, you know, it seems like it takes a long time to get from one stage to another. But nevertheless, it comes. And so things change. It may be slow, it may be gradual, but nevertheless, they change. One of the, I think, best compliments you can pay somebody is when you say, you know, they're just always the same. They're always the same. And no matter if you meet them at church or you meet them in the grocery store or you meet them somewhere else, you can always depend upon them being the same. And that's a compliment. That means you're not wishy-washy. It means you're not double-tongued. It means that whatever you say today, you'll say again tomorrow. That's a compliment. And so from that point of view, you know, it's good when people can depend upon you and you're not changing all the time. You are the same. Sometimes people change political parties. And one day they're a Democrat and then they maybe change to Republican or vice versa or whatever. But change is inevitable. Some people don't like change. Some people want everything to stay the same, but everything doesn't stay the same. It's just all there is to it. Things are changing all the time. So, you know, in the midst of a changing world, it's to me, it's a comforting fact to know that Jesus Christ doesn't change. We read in the book of Malachi this statement concerning the Lord. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, your sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, as far as the Lord is concerned, there really is no yesterday, or today, or tomorrow, or forever. But that's how we live in this world. There was a yesterday, and now there's a today. And unless the Lord comes back between now and midnight, there'll be a tomorrow. And tomorrow become today, and today become yesterday, and that's just the way it works. So we're always operating with these 3 days, yesterday, today, and we would say tomorrow, but in this text here, it doesn't say tomorrow, it says forever. And I believe that covers all the tomorrows. I don't know how many more tomorrows we're going to have, but all the tomorrows are covered in the expression forever. Jesus Christ the same. He's the same in all of his divine attributes. There's never been a time when Christ wasn't omnipotent. There's never been a time when he was not omnipresent and omniscient. There's never a time when he was anything less than holiness personified, or wisdom personified, or righteousness personified. He's entirely the same all the time, and in our experiences in life, yesterday, today, and forever. We find when the Lord called Moses to go down to Egypt to bring his people out, that Moses said to the Lord, he says, when I tell them that you have sent me, and they say, well, who is he? What shall I say? And God said to Moses, you tell them that I am has sent you. And that's spelled capital I, capital A, capital M. You tell them I am has sent you. Now, that just simply means that God is above time. God is separate from time. There's no such thing as past, present, and future with God. That's the realm we live in. And that's the same thing as what we find here in Hebrews 13 and 8. Read in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ told the Jews on one occasion, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad in it. And they said, well, you're not yet 50 years old. How can you make such a statement as that? And the Lord said, before Abraham was, I am. Simply meaning that the Lord has always been. There's never been a beginning to God. There'll never be an end to God. The 90th Psalm, it says that the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Before thou, before the mountains were formed and the earth and the world, it said, thou art from everlasting to everlasting. To see that Jesus Christ is the same. His word is the same. He's always, his truth remains the same from day to day. He's truth personified. He cannot change. He's immutable in that regard. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, in the Psalms, again in Psalms 90, we read about verse 4 or 5, where the psalmist says concerning the Lord, that for 1,000 years with the Lord is like yesterday. Again, the Lord is not bound by time. He's apart from time. He's separate from time. He's above time. The Lord doesn't use a watch. He doesn't use a clock. He doesn't have an alarm, etc. The Lord is simply above and apart from time. But we're not. Two of the most difficult days we have to deal with every day is yesterday and tomorrow. We're thinking about yesterday, and oftentimes that can drag us down because we feel like maybe we failed. We didn't do what we could have done yesterday. And then tomorrow, we're planning for tomorrow. We're planning for tomorrow, trying to make plans concerning the future. And because of those 2 days, it makes it difficult for us to enjoy the present day. But I'm telling you, today is a very important day. What day to use the most important day? Well, I think the most important day right now is today. Everything up till today is history. There's not a thing I can do about all the days of my past. It's all history. It's all in the past. It's been accomplished. It's been completed. Whatever, good, bad, or indifferent, whatever it is, it's all history. That's why Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. As I said a number of times, the Apostle Paul had to have a good forgetter. There's no way he could have been the wonderful man of God that he was had he always dwelt on yesterday. If he always dwelt on the past, he always dwelt on those experiences he had when he was Saul of Tarsus. But he didn't just forget them from the standpoint of them being deleted from his mind, but he put them aside because that was history. He lived for today. I believe today is the most important day that we face. I remember over here in the 19th chapter of Luke where the Lord had an encounter with a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. Remember how Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was going to come by that day. And Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord, and Zacchaeus ran to where the Lord was at, but he was a man of small stature. And there was a lot of people, and he couldn't see over them, so he climbed up a sycamore tree. And as he was up that tree and Christ come walking by, he was able to get a great view of Christ. Little did he know that Christ would stop at the base of that tree. And he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." I got a feeling that today became the most important day in his life. He may not have thought about it when the day started off, but all of a sudden this day is taking on great importance. Jesus is going to come to my house. And Zacchaeus came down the tree and ran ahead to the house and welcomed Jesus into his house. How would you have felt if you'd been in Zacchaeus' shoes? That Jesus comes along and you just was hoping to get a glimpse of him, a glance at him, just to see him. And now all of a sudden he stops and he calls your name and says, "I'm coming to your house today." Well, I think I've said this before, but I probably would have fallen out of the tree. I don't think I would have climbed down the tree. I probably would have just fallen out of the tree. And I would have raced quickly to the house because, you know, when you got company coming, you get going like a tornado inside the house, trying to get everything in order, everything cleaned up, everything, you know, put up, one thing and another. And in this case here, I'm sure Zacchaeus was very excited at the very fact that this man, Jesus Christ, is coming to his house today. Today became a very important day in the life of Zacchaeus. In the third chapter in the book of Hebrews, you're going to find three times where the writer exhorts those he's writing to in that day that they should not harden their hearts. He says, "It is written today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation when my people prove me in the wilderness." And we're talking now about the children of Israel as they dwelt 40 years in the wilderness due to their unbelief. Three times in that chapter, chapter 3 in the book of Hebrews, the expression comes to our attention, "Today, if you will hear his voice." And you know where that really, that quotation is coming from? The 95th Psalm. In the 95th Psalm, in verse 6, you'll find where the psalmist writes, he says, "We are the Lord's people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is our God. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. It is not we who've made ourselves, but he that has made us." There's a lot in that expression. David here is simply telling us what we find recorded in many other portions of the Word of God, that we are the people of God, the sheep of his pasture. It is not ourselves, it is not we that's made ourselves, but it's God who hath made us. That is the teaching of election. That's the teaching of the effectual call. That's the teaching of the fact that God is the creator. And then he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Now, as the people of God, and understanding we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, we should not harden our hearts. That seems to be one of the great problems that God's people have had down through history, is a hard heart. Harden your hearts, you know, toward God. Harden your hearts toward one another. He says, as God's people, we should not do that. And that was a problem Israel had in the wilderness when they hardened their hearts toward God. They didn't believe the word of God. God had promised them to give them the land of Canaan. And when the spies came back, from there, 12 of them, 10 came back, and they said, "The land's a good land, a fruitful land, but we be not able to take it." And Joshua and Caleb spoke up and says, "We be well able to take the land." But the 10 spies had the greater influence on that occasion there, and the people hearkened to them and hardened their hearts to the truth of what God had told them, that "I will give you the land of Canaan for an inheritance." That was God's word. They took the word of 10 spies over the word of God. I don't care if it had been 100 spies or 1,000 spies, their word should never have overrode the word of God. And God's word was plain and clear and simple. "I will give you the land." And all of a sudden, an 11-day journey turned into a 40-year journey. 11 days is all it would have taken them to get from Egypt to the land of Canaan once they crossed the Red Sea. turned into a 40-year journey. So the Hebrew writer is warning the Hebrews of that day, in the New Testament day, to harden not their hearts as in the day of provocation. They provoked God, and God placed judgment upon them. They went to the land of Canaan, and they spied the land out for 40 days. They came back, and the Lord said, I'm going to give you 1 year for every day you spied out that land. Here is going to be the judgment. You'll spend 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Not because of their unbelief. They believed they could take the land of Canaan, but the judgment came on that nation, and they were part of that nation. And Joshua and Caleb watched people they knew die that was above 20 years of age. Everybody above 20 died and perished in the wilderness. Now, today is an important day, isn't it? Today's an important day. Tomorrow may never come. We may not see tomorrow. So today becomes the most important day because today, my friends, is the day that we're living right now. That became a very important day in the life of Zacchaeus. It was important to the nation of Israel. And that's exactly the lesson that Paul's given us in Hebrews chapter 3. Today, harden not your hearts in the day of provocation. Today, exhort one another while it's called today. When the thief was on the cross, and he turned to the Lord, and he said, Lord, when thou comest thy kingdom, remember me. What did the Lord say? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today became an important day for the thief, didn't it? That very day that that thief would take his last breath, his soul and spirit would take its flight right into glory, right into heaven. Now, like I mentioned briefly this morning, that thief didn't get into heaven without a change. I didn't tell you that. The Lord wrought a work in his heart at the very 11th hour, so to speak, and changed his heart, changed his attitude, changed his spirit. Now, instead of being a railer, he became a beggar. Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom, remember me. And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That was an important day for that thief, wasn't it? And I believe that's a great day for all of God's people when they take their last breath, when they leave this world and go right into glory. Today, yesterday, today, Jesus Christ is the same. You don't have to worry about Jesus waffling. You hear about a lot about that in the political year and election. Oh, he's waffling. He said this, 2 years ago. Now he's changed position on this one thing. You don't have to worry about Jesus changing. His word is exactly the same always. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 and 23. He says, for you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now let's look at that expression forever, because that includes all the days ahead, all the tomorrows. Remember now, he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, he was the same yesterday, he's the same today, he'll be the same forever. Now you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now I believe that to be the second person of the Godhead, the living word that's under consideration here. You're born again, not by corruptible seed, that your first conception, your first birth, the result of a corruptible seed. We all have a corruptible nature. We all have a human nature that's vile and corrupt and sinful. There's not an exception to what I just said as far as Adam's race is concerned. Now, Christ, of course, was the exception. But other than that, there is no exception to that statement I just made. We all have the same human, sinful, depraved nature that we inherited from our parents, that came from their parents, so forth and so on, all the way back to Adam and Eve. But the second birth is different. For you're born again, not a corruptible seed, but by an incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 2 verses later, he says, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you that endureth forever. Aren't you glad that the living word liveth and abideth forever? Aren't you glad you've got the written word of God that I believe will endure forever? From which we read about the living word, that we're able to preach the word, concern the living word from the written word. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Hebrews, you'll find that expression forever in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ used 10 times. Hebrews 1 and 8, thy throne, O Lord, is forever and forever. I'm thankful to preach to you that there is a real literal throne, I believe, in heaven with a literal God sitting upon it. And how long is that throne going to be there? Well, the Hebrew writer said forever. I kind of like those two words. And in the scripture, the word forever is not together. It's separated, forever. He said, "Thy throne, O Lord, is forever and forever." I'm telling you, there's never going to be a time when that throne will not exist. There will never be a time when there will not be one sitting upon that throne, ruling and reigning as the supreme creator and God of all the universe. Forever and forever. In Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, you find three references to the Lord Jesus Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. And of course, a lot of times we can be used here to speak about Melchizedek. You know, he's that mysterious character over here in the book of Genesis. Whenever Abraham went out and did battle against the kings and rescued Lot, and he's on his way back, he's met by two kings. He's met by the king of Sodom. He's met by King Melchizedek, the king of Salem. That's a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had neither beginning of days nor end of days. He was the king of Salem, which means the king of peace. He was also the king of righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You got two kings meeting Abraham of a great contrast. You got one who's an earthly king, the king of Sodom. And what did the king of Sodom want? He says, "Give me the persons and you keep the goods from this battle." The very audacity of this king to begin with, asking Abraham to share with him anything. What did the king of Sodom deserve? He didn't deserve anything. It was he that was rescued by Abraham. But King Melchizedek, king of Salem, was different. He blessed Abraham. He blessed Abraham. He, just like Jesus Christ, is the one who all our blessings come from. Ephesians 1:1-3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." So we're told in Hebrews chapter 5 that Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek forever and ever. Chapter 6, we're told the same thing. The very last verse. Those last verses deal with the great subject of hope. And the apostle says that hope is like an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it enters within the veil. Wherefore our forerunner, even Jesus Christ, hath entered, who lives forever and ever. Now, if Christ didn't live forever and ever, then the hope that we have wouldn't mean near as much, would it? In fact, it probably wouldn't mean anything. Because that hope we're described in the book of Colossians that we have is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is gone, my friends, as our great forerunner right into heaven. A forerunner, somebody who goes before. Like John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is a forerunner of all the elect. Where's Christ at? He's in heaven. He's already taken the trip. He's in glory. Where do we expect to be one day? We expect to be in glory, do we not? We got a forerunner in the Lord Jesus Christ who's in within the veil, and he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever and ever. And then in chapter 7, we're told that for a third time. But also in chapter 7, in verse 25, it says, "For he liveth forever." He that liveth, it says, forever, maketh intercession for us. And he's able to save them to the uttermost who come unto him by God in that fact that he liveth forever. That just simply means when you're drawn, my friends, by the Spirit of God to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's able to save you to the uttermost, to the very end, all the way. There's nothing short about the salvation of God. Some of the Lord's people have been mistaught to the fact that they think they have to be saved and resaved and resaved and resaved. Well, we do need to repent. And we do need to be converted. But as far as our salvation from sin to righteousness, from hell to heaven, I'm telling you tonight, Jesus Christ able to save you to the uttermost. That means all the way to the very end. There will be nothing to happen between now and that time, my friends, that can ever change that wonderful truth and wonderful fact. We're told then that his priesthood is after Melchizedek. We're told he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. And here he says that by one offering. And let's go to verse 14. For by one offering he has saved those who are sanctified forever. What a statement that is. For by one offering he hath obtained eternal redemption. By one offering to Almighty God, he has saved us who have been sanctified forever. I'm glad to tell you about a forever salvation. We'd be in bad shape tonight if I had to preach a temporary salvation. But I'm glad to preach to you a forever salvation. If somebody asked you, do you believe you once saved, always saved? You just say, amen, amen. I sure believe that. And I can believe that because Jesus Christ is a Savior. Now, if you got another Savior, you couldn't make that statement. That wouldn't be true. If you're your own Savior, if you've been saved by a preacher eternally in your own mind, then yes, you could be saved today and lost tomorrow. But I'm telling you, we understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners of all the family of God. Then you can say, yes, once saved, always saved. Otherwise, you're going to have to say that the devil's able to come and take one out of the hand of God. And we know that is not the truth. For one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Then we come to the book of Revelation. That expression, forever and ever, is a favorite expression of the Apostle John. He writes this book 13 times in the book of Revelation. The expression forever is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ and the worship that's due him in glory. Revelation 1 and 18, Jesus Christ himself speaks and says, I'm he that liveth, was dead, but I'm alive for evermore. Yes, I'm he that liveth. I'm living right now. I was dead, but I'm alive and I'm alive forevermore. You know, when Lazarus died, he was buried and he came forth by, of course, the power of Christ after 4 days, but he died again. Of all the resurrections you read in the Bible, some in the Old Testament, some in the New, you're going to find people that was raised from the dead, but they all died again. With one exception, that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who raised himself back from the dead. And he says, I'm he that liveth. I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. He's not going to die again. He died one time. He laid down his life and died one time. He's not going to die again. That death was sufficient. That offering was sufficient to save sinners. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then you come to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. And this is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. All 1,189 chapters, this certainly is one of my favorites. We find where it starts off by saying, of course, this is the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And he said, he looked, he saw heaven opened, and he heard a voice as of a trumpet saying, come up hither. And John's going to have a marvelous view right into glory. And the main thing that he saw was a throne that was set up in heaven. And there was one sitting upon that throne. We believe in an occupied throne. We don't believe in an empty throne. We believe in an occupied throne. Somebody is sitting upon that throne. That somebody is Jesus Christ, who arose victorious over death and ascended back into glory 40 days later from this earth. And he set down the right hand of the majesty on high to make intercession for us. And then around that throne was 24 seats. And filling these seats was 24 elders. And there was 4 beasts. And eyes within and without. And these 4 beasts had the 4 different faces. They had the face of a man, the face of a calf, the face of an eagle, the face of an oxen. All these are creatures, I believe, that portray the Lord Jesus Christ primarily, but also ministers of the gospel. Must have the face of a man. I don't believe God's ever called a woman to preach the gospel. He calls men. He must have the face of a man. Must have the face of a calf is what's written here in Revelation 4. He must have the humility that a minister needs to have to be effective in his labors. He must have the face of an ox because he's a laborious animal. The ox is. He labors hard and long. And he must have the face of an eagle as the eagle soars high above the earth here to try to get God's people to look upward and enjoy those heavenly things. He's got to have those eyes within and without. He's got to be able to look on the inside, so to speak, through the Word of God concerning the experiences of God's people. says these 24 elders and these four beasts, they all fell down before the throne. And the four beasts the 24 elders had these crowns on their heads. And I want you to get this view here, because a lot of God's people believe that they're going to literally wear a crown when they get to heaven. And some are going to wear double-tier crowns, some triple-tier crowns, and some are going to just have multiple crowns or whatever based upon their good works and their deeds in this world. But I'm telling you, there will be no little crown worn in glory except by Jesus Christ. You know what they did with their crowns that they were wearing? They took them all off and cast them at the feet of Jesus. That's where they belong, at the feet of Christ. There's not going to be any glory shared in heaven, I can tell you that. No glory to be shared in heaven. And there's no glory that should be shared in the gospel church. Christ will get all the glory for everything. That's one of the beauties of the Lord's church. That's one of the beauties when you come to the house of God. You know who's going to get glory before you get there. You're not going to be honoring men when you come to the house of God. You're not going to be honoring somebody. Now, there is a time and a place where special recognition needs to be given to certain people for different things. But I'm telling you, in general, there's no glory even going to be given to men. It's all going to go to Jesus Christ. And those 24 elders, they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. It says, who liveth forever and ever. The last two verses, that fourth chapter, ends. Each verse ends with Christ, the expression concerning Christ who liveth forever and ever. Then you come to that fifth chapter. And the Apostle John began to weep because there's no man found worthy to loose the seals of this book that had seven seals. And there came a voice to John, says, weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And then he looked. And to begin with, he saw no man in heaven, no man on the earth, no man under the earth that was worthy to loose the seals of this book. But then the voice came and said, there is one that's worthy. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, I want you to notice here, this is talking about Christ. And he said he looked in the midst of the 24 elders and the four beasts, there stood a lamb as it had been slain. Christ is pictured here as a lamb and also as a lion. When Christ went into the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, do you picture him there as a lamb or as a lion? John was given great comfort to know that there was one found worthy to loose the seals of that book. Then it says that those 24 elders and those four beasts, along now with angels, who are numbered at 10,000 times 10,000 plus thousands, which equals out to be 100 million plus thousands of thousands. And we're not told how many thousands of thousands it is, but we know there's going to be 100 million plus just angels in heaven. And you know what those angels were going to do? They were going to join forces with the 24 elders and the four beasts, and then it says, in every creature on this earth and under this earth, they all gave praise and honor and glory to the one who sat upon the throne forever and ever. That expression, forever and ever, is used in Revelation 4 twice and Revelation 5 twice, having reference to Christ. It's used 13 times in the book of Revelation. We close this expression over here in Revelation 22, where the Apostle John looked and he saw, I saw a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. And in the midst of it, on either side of it, was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. And the leaves it gave off was for the healing of the nations. And it says, and the Lord's servants were there. And it says, there will be no more curse and no more darkness. No candle, no sun. For the light of the Lord will be all the light that will be needed. And they shall reign with him forever and ever. You know how long you're going to be in heaven? Forever and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.